Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 28. A verse that I have claimed recently is found in Exodus 15, 26. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. It was just 2 weeks ago on a Monday morning, I was out working in the garden, and it was hot and humid. And I walked over to the house to put something away, and then it hit. Pain in my chest that produced pressure that would not go away. I sat down, that did not help. And I went into the house, got a nitroglycerin pill, put it under my tongue, sat down, and I couldn't even raise my head because I had lightheadedness, weakness. The pain did not subside. I was drenched in perspiration, and there was pain also in my arms and back. I couldn't even pull the wet clothing off of my body. Jane had to help me do that. And so I debated, should we call the ambulance or not? I had all the signs of a heart attack. Shortness of breath, I was struggling. And then I said, well, we're going to get in the car and drive to the hospital. We drove to York, and I kept taking nitroglycerin pills. By the time we got to the hospital, the pain was gone. I got out of the car at the emergency room entrance. Of course, that created some attention, and an attendant came out, put me in a wheelchair. And to make a long story short, they couldn't find anything. The numbers kept rising, and they kept taking blood. I probably was stuck well over a dozen times. And the enzyme numbers, which should be zero in a normal heart, rose to 715. And that's started coming down. The doctor said, how'd you feel? They asked me dozens of other questions, but finally came to the point where your heart is clear, your arteries are open, their former previous stents look good, there's good heart function. No problems. There's only one answer, and that was an answer to prayer. So I thank him this morning. He gets all the credit. I do not deserve the life that I have, but God gives it, and I praise him for it. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and saith unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. For all who are able, we ask you to kneel at this time.
Morning. I too want to welcome you to this worship service this morning. And as I think about the prayer concerns that we have, and sometimes we get bogged down with the concerns and forget to praise God for what He has done in our midst. And I'm amazed at how God works and how He can, you know, just with Dwayne and Luke, the doctors can actually take an organ from one body and put it in another one. And it works. God has allowed that knowledge to make that happen. We praise Him for it. And we're thankful for success in that area. As I think about the condition of the world, that we live in, my heart hurts. As I think about just days ago, standing before a group of people to preach a sermon for a man that died at 52 years old. And all that had taken place there, I was completely astounded, I guess you'd say, at what all happened at that service by those who spoke after the message. I can't stand here and tell you how it went. At the committal, I think you'd be shocked. And it was a committal of an urn. It broke my heart. I think about the condition of the world. There's only one remedy, And his name is Jesus. And that's our title this morning. His name is Jesus. As we open our Bibles to the beginning of Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, we read that the angel of the Lord came and appeared to Joseph in a dream and informed Joseph that his girlfriend was expecting a child. Matthew 1, 20 and 21 says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for with that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." As Jesus walked on this earth and traveled to the Judean countryside, as Ken read there in Matthew 16, 13, he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Caesarea Philippi, I think, was the northernmost point of Jesus' earthly travels. It was there that he asked his disciples some very pointed questions. And it was also there that he told them exactly what was going to happen to him in the near future. Verse 21 that Ken read, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." And there are many, many messages in this portion of Scripture that could be given. We're going to focus on verse 15. For the most part, he asks the disciples there, "Who do people say that I am?" "Well, you're a great teacher. You're one of the prophets." Naming a couple of the prophets. And Jesus gets directly to the question. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter's answer in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus The question that everyone in this world needs to answer, "Whom say ye that I am?" And my goal is to take a close look at who he is. And I know we hear about him every Sunday to some extent. There's no way that we can say enough about him. The Christian faith without Jesus Christ is no more than just a myth. Christianity involves so much more than just a belief in God. It owes its completeness, its all, to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. There's not another religion on this earth that even can come close to Christianity because of Jesus Christ. So we want to look at the deity of Christ. First, that word deity means divine or God. And divine means relating to God or heavenly. So what does the scripture say about Jesus' divine nature? In his own prayer in John 17, 5, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Even before the world was formed, before the creation of this earth, before the Genesis account, Jesus was in glory with the Father. He straightly and plainly told the Jews in John 10, 30, "I and the Father are one." And we read there where they took up stones to stone him. He continues to try to persuade them. He talked about persuading men. Jesus, in his earthly journeys, tried to persuade men. He did persuade some. Many went their own way. In John 10, 38, he says, "But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And again, the Jews there in John 8, or John 10, picked up stones to stone him. In John 8, he was talking about Abraham. They started to mock him. I said, you're not even 50 years old, and you're telling us that you've seen Abraham? Jesus' answer to that was, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And again, the stones came up. But it says he passed through the crowd and was gone. At the grave of Lazarus in John 11:43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. He had the power to raise the dead. He has power over death. Death is an enemy. The scripture tells us that. But Jesus Christ has power over death. Those that died in Christ, what a glorious experience. Those that died without Christ, what a horrible experience. In the account that I just shared, my thoughts with the funeral that was just recently held, I couldn't get it out of my head. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The story of the rich man. I don't know where that man went. I'm not his judge. And I'm not here to judge. But Jesus gave some straightforward accounts in his word. In Mark 2, you remember the account of the lame man that was let down through the roof to get Jesus' attention. When Jesus looked at him, his first response was to tell that man that his sins were forgiven. Verse 5 of Mark 2 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And again, the scribes began to find fault. Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? In that thought they were right in. He is the only one that can forgive sins, completely wash them away. His response to them was, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. We could go on and on with so many direct evidences of Jesus' divine nature, the fact that he is God, that he can forgive sins, that he can heal the sick, that he can raise the dead. Another one in Matthew 8:23, it says there the account of where he was in the ship and there arose a great storm, insomuch it says that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He had power over nature. Some of the last words that Matthew records for us in his gospel says that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That phrase, I think you're aware of that by now, just intrigues me and astounds me and amazes me. Even his own life, he had power over. No man, he says in John 10:18, taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No one else ever had power over their own life. I just heard recently of a man that I knew for years, and not too long ago was diagnosed with cancer, and he shot himself. We don't have power to lay our lives down. We don't have power to take it up again like Jesus did. In a conversation with the Pharisees in John 8, he told them, you are from beneath, but I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's pretty straightforward words. And those words today are just as true as they were the day Jesus spoke them some 2,000 years ago. And we need to sit up and take notice to them. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The disciple Thomas, whom we refer to many times as Doubting Thomas, the second time that the disciples were gathered together in the room and Jesus came in, you remember the first time he wasn't there and he said, I'm not going to believe until I see it. When he actually seen the nail prints and the wound in Christ's side, there was no doubt in his mind at all who Jesus really was. And he worshiped him, it says. And he said, my Lord and my God. That's where we need to come to. There cannot be any doubt in our mind who Jesus is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Colossians 1:15 starts out, who is the image? Talking about Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and were created. He is the master of creation. Which again just astounds me. Man has been trying to figure things out in this world for millenniums and still hasn't but scratched the surface of what's to be known. He's omnipotent, meaning that he has all power. The angel Gabriel, when he came to speak to Mary about the birth of Christ, knew well of the power of God. In Luke 1:37, he told Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That's quite a statement. Think about it. He's omniscient, possesses all knowledge. Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing new or unknown to our Lord. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I think man knows so very, very little at the most that we can put together. David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 2, and I was impressed. Again, when you have a responsibility to preach, I don't normally look at the Sunday school lesson too early in the week. And as I looked at it before we came to church, I thought, wow, this lesson sure goes with the message. I know it was referred to, Psalm 139 was referred to a couple times, and I'll be referring to some of those same scriptures this morning as well. It's one of the nice things about having first shot, you don't have to worry about repeating somebody. But Psalm 139, 2 says, Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings, thou understandest my thoughts afar off, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue. But lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Can't even fathom that kind of knowledge, that kind of forethought. When David was giving some fatherly advice to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he said this. He said, Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. His admonition was to seek the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing mind. It is something that we need to work at today as well. Part of the divine nature of Jesus is his omnipresence. He said, and he has promised in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And again, I think these scriptures were read in the Sunday school, Psalm 139:7. David writes in the Psalm, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Or whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night is light about me. We serve an amazing God. In Isaiah 57:15, he says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That statement, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Eternity is not limited to time. I don't even right know how to explain eternity other than as timeless space. No end before, no end to come. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter where we are or what kind of situation we are in. He is there. He will always be there. He has made that promise, no matter what our situation is. And he will go through any kind of a situation with us and take our hands through it. One of the many unique characteristics of Christ, of the Lord Jesus, is that he was 100% human when he walked this earth, along with being 100% God. I don't claim to understand that, and I'm sure that no one else really can either. The Apostle John wrote in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There has never been and never will be another individual that is full of grace and truth. That is only to Jesus Christ alone. And again, a scripture I think that was referenced in the Sunday school hour, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was full of grace and truth, but it says there that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, the scripture tells us that he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin, but he knew no sin, none at all. Jesus had complete power over his person, over his thoughts, over his emotions, over his humility, over pride. There was no pride. When we think of humility, Philippians 2 is certainly a familiar portion of Scripture to us, but it's an amazing portion of Scripture when he says that he didn't think it was wrong for him to think himself equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Them words just don't seem to give that justice. He humbled himself. I personally cannot imagine the power it took for Jesus Christ to humble himself to the point that he did. While he was on the cross dying for you and I, they spit on him. They laughed at him. Well, he saved others. He can't even save himself. If they'd only realized who they were talking to. I can't imagine that would have been an overwhelming temptation. But he took it. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. That love that he had for each and every one is what kept him there. That's who Jesus is. You know, Jesus in his humanity possessed a body, a soul, and a spirit. There was even some remarks to that here in the opening. His birth was a natural birth. It was a supernatural conception. But it was a natural birth. His body grew and developed normally. Luke 2 says that the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He had a soul. In Matthew 26, 38, he said unto them, the disciples that were with him, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Also a spirit. He was on the cross in Luke 23, 46, when he said with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He was hungry in Matthew 4. He was thirsty in John 19. He experienced compassion in Matthew 9. We read there that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. On them. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He also wept in John 11. His body required sleep in Matthew 8. We looked at that. When the sea was tossing the ship back and forth, waves were flying over the ship, he was asleep. He was tired. He had human names. He called himself the Son of Man in Matthew 16. He was called the Son of David in Mark 10. He was called the Man in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the Man, Christ Jesus. His divine nature was so intertwined with his human nature that a unique human divine personality was his, exclusive to him. His name is Jesus. We look briefly at the person of Jesus. Let's look a little bit at the work. He said in his prayer in John 17, 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus' one main purpose throughout his earthly journey from start to finish was to reveal to his creation, us, mankind, what God was really like. In John 14, he tells the disciples that were with him there, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In my own words, he's saying, I am making known the Father to you. That's who I am. He came to give life and light. John 1, 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of light, that all men through him might believe. That was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Gospels bring out the compassion of God, the power of God. When he reprimanded the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we see the justice of God. In Christ, we see the holiness of God. And in the death on the cross, we see the love of God for each and every individual that was ever born into this world. He came to reveal the truth of God. After he gave the discourse that we know as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we read at the end of that, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Every time Jesus Christ opened his mouth, words of truth flowed from his lips. He never spoke carelessly. He came to reconcile the lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Salvation is a deliverance of the soul from eternal hell, to give eternal life to each individual who will believe, accept, and are obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus. In Romans 6:23, these verses are very familiar to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:24 says we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation means to appease or to satisfy, meaning to turn away the wrath of God on an individual who believes in and accepts him as their personal Lord and Savior. And to believe that he paid the price for our individual sins. When he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head, he gave up the ghost. His work was done, but his glory was yet to be revealed. As he was taken down after he died at his own will, he left all that happen. He was buried, but the end was not yet. The Romans sealed the tomb, and I'm sure they probably never, ever had done anything like that before. Sealed that tomb to the best of their knowledge, set guards by it to guard the tomb of a dead person. And yet when that big stone was rolled away, none of that mattered. And it was just opened up to show that the Lord Jesus was not in there anymore. He was put there. It wasn't open to let him out. It was open to show us that he is not there, that he arose for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. We are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those that sleep. And because of that, we are given a living hope. Jesus' body was resurrected. His resurrected body had characteristics that the disciples seen. They fellowshiped with on numerous occasions. He ate with them in that resurrected body. It proves that he could forgive sins when he was on earth. And he still can forgive sins to this day and will continue to forgive sins until he calls his people. Having our sins forgiven by the blood that was shed on the cross for anyone who believes in his life, work, and resurrection means that we are justified. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. It means that we are made just as if we had never sinned at all. Pure and holy before holy God because of Jesus Christ. He told Martha in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Then he asked the question, "Believe thou this? Believest thou this?" Another question each one individual must answer for himself. Do we really believe it? John 14:19 says, Jesus told the disciples, "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also." The resurrection was proven by many, many witnesses. Acts 1:3 would bear that out. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he gathered his disciples together on Mount Olivet. And I think they still thought that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, because they asked him there, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And then he gave them some admonition. He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." But then he promised them that they would receive power. In verse 8, he says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That is our responsibility today. And he was taken up out of their sight into the heavens. And when he had spoken those things, while they beheld, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He is coming back. It's going to happen on an ordinary day. I think sometimes we go about our work and we think that won't happen. It will. Things happen on an ordinary day. Pentecost came. The Holy Ghost was poured out on the disciples. When they fully realized their mission for Jesus and understood and remembered the words of him, when he told them in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And they were filled with power to proclaim the greatest message that ever fell on men's ears. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. As time went on, they were accused of turning the world upside down. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised in that day. It is still available and is with us today. He is part of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he is asking you today, "Whom say ye that I am?" You know, in John 9, Jesus healed a man that was blind from his birth. He spit on the ground, he made clay, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man. First he was asked, "Who sinned, this man's parents or he himself?" And Jesus said, that's not the case. After he anointed this man's eyes with the clay that he made from the spit in the ground, he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The people around seen what happened, that he could now see, and ask him, "How is it that you received your sight?" His answer to them was that a man that is called Jesus healed him. The Pharisees had a problem with that because it was on the Sabbath day. They told this man who received his sight, "Well, he's a sinner." The blind man who was healed gave answer to them. He said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." By a man that is called Jesus. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And Jesus himself said that he came, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And if you find yourself in any of those predicaments, brokenhearted, held captive by sin, if you're spiritually blind, and need to regain your sight, he can do that. And set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are struggling, them that are having a hard time accepting the fact that he is who he claimed he was and still is. I think we do well maybe to sing a verse or two of an invitation hymn this morning, if you will, Brother Lynn, in closing here, because when Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. His name is Jesus.